A wonderful name of Jesus. Good to be here with you. You know, when I was sitting here and I was looking out that window and I thought, can I see it? Can I, if I squint my eyes, can I look over home, that land to the north? Already admonished this morning, you know, that there's something else we better be looking for. There's another banner we better be lifting up, is it not? Old Abraham, you know, when God said, "We'll start walking," and he likely squinted his eyes in the distance a bit too. I don't know. He wasn't told to have a canoe either, but start walking, and he left. But you know that faith that dwelt within that man when he said that, "I'm looking for a city. I'm not just looking across the lake," he said. "I'm not just looking this way or that way, but I'm looking for a city which builder and maker is God." And that should be the heartbeat of each one of us here again this morning, that we look ahead to the city that is built by God. In the meantime, though, we have to keep walking and walking and walking, and that's where the challenges come for all of us, does it not? Anyway, good to be here with you, and trust as we're here together, it can be an inspiration for all of us as we come. One word for the title this morning is obedience. Obedience, one word. Genesis 7:1. It says, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And this was the word of God talking to Noah of old. And this morning I believe that for every heart and for every father and mother here this morning, to have that same thing said to us, enter into the ark that God has, that is prepared for us. This morning, in Noah's time, we know of all the corruption that was going on. It says that around them, the thoughts of them were continuously evil. Everything was evil around, and Noah was hammering away at that old ark, he and his three boys, his family. And I believe this morning we are on the brink of such a time which has never been since the flood. We have heard people say again and again, "What about our children? What about our grandchildren that are coming on the scene and are brought into a time of era of life where there is so much evil and corruption all around?" Is like the brother was saying too, you know, at workplace. And we all know we work out in society. We see the results of sin all abounding around us. And then we hear the term sometimes, "Well, I guess we better not have children because, we don't want to expose them to the corruption and the filth that is all around us." And I trust this morning that those remarks come because people know not God. Because we have the same God that Noah had back then. And I mean, if God supplied for Noah, he'll supply for you and me this morning too. Yes, he will. But it oftentimes takes simple obedience to the word of God. And he will do the rest if we are willing to walk therein. This morning we do have the word of God. And it is in this word that we have the promises that are needed for this generation to live godly. We have the promise in here for the next generation to live godly, do we not? Yes, we do. In Matthew's writing, it says there in Jesus' closing remarks, he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What a tremendous promise for the child of God this morning. And all of evangelicalism, Christianity, relishes such promises as this, and rightly so. Rightly so, why wouldn't we? But we have to be clear this morning that in our teaching, that unless you start right, you will not end right. You know, like a race that is run. When the whistle is blowing in school, you start off and you start running, you know, because in the end you anticipate a prize that is going to be there as we come to the finish line. And for the child of God this morning, we can all get to the finish line. Yes, we can. Some will go a little bit quicker, some will go a little, but we'll all make it to the finish line if we are obedient to the word of God this morning. When we heed to the Holy Spirit's call and repent from our sins and believe in Jesus Christ and are born again this morning, it is then and then only that you have the power to live the Christian life. And this is the difference from much of Christendom today. Most say that if you're born again, that is all that matters. And I wish I could say that that would be the case for you and me this morning. And we need to be born again. We need to be born again. And I cannot stress that enough, because unless we start right, we'll never end right. We'll never end right. But this is the difference. We have to start right. We have to start right if we want to get to the end of the finish line. But the same promise that Jesus gave to us, that he will be with us until the end, he also said these words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that means to live the word by the grace of God in all things. And that is where many people differ from much of evangelical Christendom differs in this area. They say be born again. Yeah, I was born again 10 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. That is all that matters. But the word of God this morning is very clear. Unless you, if you love Jesus Christ and you love his word, you'll also follow this book as good as we know how. The other brother said, well, he stumbled this past week. And yes, it's not to stay stumble. It's to rise up again and get right with God. And we can have the promise that God will go with us. He will give us the power to overcome, will he not? Yes, you will. But that's the difference. Whatsoever I have commanded you. And we could go to verse after verse in the scripture, and it says, if you love me, you'll also do my commandments. And that is where people are still saying they're born again, but they're not living his commandments. A big difference for who and where we end up at. And I trust you believe these words this morning, that the entire word of God is Holy Ghost inspired, and that means it is God breathed, as it were. This word that we have in our hands this morning, again, that wonderful song that was sung about the wonderful words of God, you know, emphasizing it again and again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. Verses 14 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But continue, it says here, continue in what? In the things you have learned, in the things that you have been assured of, in the things that have been proven by the word of God. Those are the things we're called to press on in. And it says here, of whom thou hast learned them. Today, the church is under much influence of Protestant teaching and whatever out there. And when you think of people like Rick Warren, which our Mennonite church, the local Mennonite church at home, they have for Bible studies and everything else. But when this man says that all song, all music is from God, is godly, that is not scriptural this morning. Most of the songs that people are singing are not from God. It is not Holy Ghost inspired, dear people. Otherwise, they cannot sing. Go out and kill your father. Go out and kill the policeman. Go out and do all those things. That is not Holy Ghost inspired. It is not godly. And thus we have to know this morning, and I'm not out here to slam one man or the other, but we have to know what is coming into our churches, whether it is from God or whether it isn't. It says here, Scripture, all Scripture is given for our profit, and that should make any businessman wake up this morning, right? You want profit, don't you? We like to have that, yes. It should wake us up to think that if we want to be have profit from the Lord, we'll get into the Word of God, and we'll love the Word of God, and we'll, by His grace, live the Word of God. Because we want to make it from here to the glory. Number one, let us look at doctrine. Doctrine means to tell us what to believe. That is what doctrine means. And there are many voices we can listen to. And by the great falling away, dear people, this morning, we know that people are listening and they're reading things that undermine this very book. And oftentimes what we gauge ourselves by is, well, everybody else does it, so it must be okay, right? No, we that's not how we grow spiritually this morning. Number two, reproof. This book tells one what is wrong. Is this book says that if you're an adulterer, it tells you your outcome. Yes, it does. If you're a fornicator, it tells you your outcome. If you're a lustful thinker this morning, it shows what you really are. If you are a liar, if you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, or whatever addicts you all may put in there, it tells you where you are going. Number three, for correction, this book tells you how to have the mess corrected you're in, and praise God this morning for that. We can know of all the things that are going on, but if we don't know that we can get out of our mess, it will be hopeless preaching this morning. Yes, it will. And praise God that Jesus came to set people like you and me free. Yes, He did. He did. Otherwise, it would be hopeless. Praise the Lord. Jesus came to bring correction. Number four, in righteousness. Again, this book tells you how to live, how to become born again, and it tells you from that day forth how to live until you get to glory, not just across the water to Canada. No, to glory, that city that is built by God. What a difference, what a difference. Number five, perfect. It means you're given the everyday, it means you're given the word and all the power, everything that is needed by the Holy Spirit to do what God requires of us all. Yes, we can have that power. Number six, thoroughly furnished. And that means to be equipped for the job. If you're a mechanic here this morning and you need something more than just wire clippers and a piece of wire like they did, 70 years ago. They could almost fix any car on the road back then. You need computers and you need everything in your garages. If I'm a carpenter and I'm supposed to go and trim this place and I have no miter saw and I have no saw at all and no chisel, nothing. No, I'm not equipped for the job. I'm not equipped for the job. When I look at the seriousness of this subject, you almost have to tremble when we see the inroads society has made among us, in the church, in the home, in the individual lives. When I think this morning that 55 million abortions were in the U.S. alone since the Roe versus Wade case, 55 million abortions, that was in the U.S. alone. Then you have Canada, you have China, you have Russia. They've been long known for abortions. And just putting it in a small figure, 100 million abortions, that's very little in that short time. It's like 150, 200 million, I don't know. But just stop with that. All the doctors, all the nurses, all the fathers, all the mothers that gave consent to that. There's going to be blood on their hands across our nations. Yeah. I say, Lord, help us, have mercy on us. And with that, I say they can repent, yes, and hopefully many have. But I go on to say many have not. Many have not. In the U.S., you have 2.2 million prisoners. Half of the homes are broken with divorce. Discipline is lost in the schools. 50% of marriages break up in the first 4 years of marriage. But this morning I say, praise the Lord, that we can be thoroughly furnished and our needs met. And the power to walk in righteousness, obedience to the Word of God. In the day 2016, friends, you don't have to go from here and go on all the medication that you can get for depression and so forth. If you want to walk in obedience with the Word of God, there is victory. Yes, there is. Obedience, where does it start? It says here in verse 15, from a child. And what a testimony it was for Timothy. It starts early in life, and I like to say this morning, when a godly mother can sing to the unborn she is carrying, that's when it starts already. Yeah, it does. The quietness and the peace of a praying mom that can fully give everything to God, how it relaxes herself and the one she carries. Yeah. Mothers, you can do it. Fathers, we have to be there too. But of course, that includes that a mother has to be a keeper at home. You know, yeah. Those things like they won't happen too quick when you're out in the workforce. You know. Sisters, enjoy the high calling you have. Then we could say, how long is a baby a baby? Is it when you're the youngest one in the family that you're always a baby? Well, the scripture says that when you were a child, you grow up, you put away childish things. And I guess I'll let the sisters iron that out, how long a small child is a small child, or whatever, this afternoon. Next, though, I want to look at a small child. One that can talk, maybe, or can't talk. You know, it isn't long until a father and a mother has to do more than think they're little angels, you know. You know, if I tell Brother Stanley, you know, come on up, visit Canada, you know, the land to the north there, and bring all your little devils along. Yeah. He would say, who am I talking? You know, rightly so. But the point I want to get across is this. You know, all our little cuddly little babies, you know, so sweet looking and everything, they have such a carnal nature. It doesn't take long at all. It isn't with any, I don't know when it is, but it's before half a year even, so that you realize, they want the attention. That self-righteous spirit is coming very quickly on the scene. Yeah. And thus you also already, as moms and dads, have to at that early age already, you know, hold them tight at least until they know. They have to surrender. It doesn't take long at all. And that's the challenge for every father and mother here this morning. If you want to make it easy for your children to look forward to that place, to that city that is built by God, it's your responsibility at a young age to have those children living under the law of mom and dad, so that they're ready for the grace of God when they get older. Number two, children, looking at those that can talk and walk and whatever else. And you know, children that can memorize those scripture verses, you know, children, obey your parents, the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. Easy to memorize, hard to live. Yeah. A lot depends on how you were trained up even until now. The scripture is clear this morning that you need discipline One verse alone in Proverbs 22:15, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And you can go on to verse after verse after verse. So we could ask the question, where do these rebellious traits start? We all have that nature to deal with, unless we have learned at a real young age to surrender. It makes it so much harder to surrender when the God of heaven calls to the Holy Spirit. Every child, every person has to come to the state in life when you realize you're lost. And believe in our Mennonite churches, people can say the right things, they can dress the right things, and they can do a lot of right things because they have been taught from an early age. But unless they realize this, they come out from the law of father and mother, that they're lost. They're lost. And I think many times we have problems in our churches because people have never really seen that they're far from God, because I was a good boy. I was a good girl. And every person has to realize, no matter how good the home environment was, they have missed the mark. They have missed the mark. We need Jesus Christ this morning. A child soon knows what no means. They will know that in church you don't run around. Parents, it is your responsibility in the home and the church to know whether they have needs or wants. For an example, many bathroom runs in church services are just to break the monotony from listening to the Word of God. But to discern some of those things, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. But it has to be discerned. Because if not, and then do we wonder why teenage years come and there's so many problems. Number three, look at teenagers. And there are many warnings this morning out there for the teenagers. But oftentimes it goes right to what has been going on before already. The poet said it this way. He said, "I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet. I may never have the glory that some other men have had, but I've got to be successful as a little fellow's dad." There are certain dreams I cherish that I'd like to see come true. And there are things I would accomplish ere my working time is through. But the task my heart is set on is to guide a little lad and to make myself successful as that little fellow's dad. It is that one job I dream of. It's the task I think of most. If I'd fail that growing youngster, I'd have nothing else to boast. For though wealth and fame I'd gather, all my future would be sad if I'd failed to be successful as the little fellow's dad. I may never get earth's glory. I may never gather gold. Men may count me as failure when my business life is told. But if he who follows after is a Christian, I'll be glad, for I'll know I've been successful in that little fellow's, and that little fellow's dead." When we think of teenagers, we know it talks about not taking that alcoholic drink. It talks about fleeing youthful lust. It talks about not to have company with a harlot. It talks about honoring those in authority in the home and the church and society. It talks about pure courtship, you know, hands-off courtship. And the list goes on and on and on. What is needed for youth is also needed for adults still. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. An old familiar account. Verse Samuel 15, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he lay wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. We know what happened then, that Saul took his armies and he was victorious. He was. And we go on to verse 8 and 9. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they utterly destroyed. Well, that's easy to do, is it not? If it's garbage to begin with, we can get rid of it. It's easy to destroy that. But there was some good stuff along, you know. This was good. A farmer would have taken note of this. Why get rid of those top breed cows, whatever you have, you know, Holsteins, you'd have it. Why would you do that? Because that way money could come in and I could give more to charity. Let's get the church paid off, you know, whatever's needed. You know. Yeah. He wasn't any different than a lot of us. You know. But what did God say? God says, I remember Amalek back then, they did something against Israel, which should have never happened. I remember that. And thus there's consequences for that already. But something happened with Saul here. His victory became his departure from God because of what? Of disobedience. Of disobedience. And when there's disobedience, oftentimes what follows is depression. What follows depression is witchcraft. And what follows witchcraft is suicide. That's how come North America, Canada included, the second top deaths for teenagers is suicide. It's suicide. Why? In North America, our youth can have whatever they want. They can have all the buttons to push. And everything else, they can go out and get their drink, they can go out and live it up, whatever the world has to offer. North America, you have it. The youth has it made, as it were. But it's without God, and it doesn't work. No matter where you turn to, there's no peace. There's no peace within the heart, outside, getting right with God. And that's the answer. And once you're right with God, you don't need all the buttons to push you. You can get out and push a shovel sometimes too, you know. Yeah. Get into the work. God saw what took place in verses 10 to 26. Maybe for lack of time, it won't read that all. But do we, or are we burdened as Samuel was here? It says in verse 11, when God said this, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. All night. Samuel knew what disobedience brings. Samuel knew a holy God never justifies disobedience. Never justifies disobedience. And parents this morning, do we know that? If you have a child that is walking in disobedience to God, does it bother you? Does it bring us to our knees with prayer and fasting and whatever it is needed for them? Are you grieved Or are you willing, and are you willing to call sin, sin, whether it's in our own families, wherever it may be? So many people in our day, we see the parents following the children around. The parents go to this church, the children go to this church, whatever else, they can drop whatever they want. All of a sudden, the parents are following behind. Who's leading who? You know. Are you grieved? Do we ask God to intervene? The other year, we had Sunday noon dinner at a friend's of ours. And this man went into the basement. And the dad wept and wept that afternoon because his two daughters are not living with their men anymore. The one daughter took off from her husband to another old man down the street, and the other man's husband took off and went out west to the oil fields to make more money and have more women. These were two girls I had in instruction class in my day. And since then, another young man that was in the same instruction class, or which I also had, also left his wife. Or he, she, her, whatever. The ongoing consequences of disobedience. This father, he said, you know, we can't even have a Christmas meal together anymore in a mannerly, in a godly way. He said, if I invite my daughter, will she bring the children or will they be with her father? You know, what a messed up life. And this is coming very close to all of us. You know, like you all have relatives now. You know. But worse yet, than missing a Christmas meal or a Thanksgiving meal where the family can be all together, worse yet is to miss being in eternity with Jesus Christ forever. And that should put a heartbeat in all of us to think that someday there will be not only a parting here, but a parting that is eternal. Because men and women disobeyed God. Still remember in our local Mennonite church about 40 years ago when a man walked out and his wife. And that man never came back to that church because the church would have been offended almost if he did, you know, living in that kind of a lifestyle. Sin was sin back then, but not anymore in that church. Now it's openly condoned. Just one of the things. It is serious this morning to walk in disobedience to God. In verse 19 it says here, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" Why didn't he obey? Verse 20, a tremendous testimony. You know, what his relationship was with the Lord. He said, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Go back to verse 13, and it says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord." Well, this is a very evangelical answer, is it not? I'm doing wonderful things for God. Wonderful things for God. I've gone where the Lord sent me. And we could say that same thing this morning. I remember when I was saved. You know, remember when you were saved. But being living in disobedience today to the Word of God. It takes more than just pointing their finger to the day you were saved. Because God requires holy living today. Today. To me, this sounds like a spirit-filled person walking in the will of God, but not so, not so. The word is very clear that many say, "Lord, Lord," but their heart is far from God. And then to hear those words, "I never knew you, depart from me into everlasting darkness." You know, sometimes the politicians in our home country, and I'm sure in yours too, that all of a sudden either the mic was left on or whatever, and they say, "Oh yes, it was a slip of the tongue, you know, I didn't really make a racial slur," or whatever it all was, you know, "I didn't." But you know, this morning I want to go on and say, nothing comes out of the heart that wasn't in the heart to begin with. I don't care who he was. I don't care what kind of a politician, what kind of a preacher he was. If that's what it is, that was in the heart. Saul came up with that age-old excuse. The people did it, you know. Adam, he blamed it on his wife Eve. Eve said, "Well, it's the serpent," and so you pass it on down the line, and you get back to old grandpa, you know. Well, you know, he had the same trades I did. Yeah, that's how come I'm just like that. I can't help myself. Really? Verse 22, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Yes. What is most important to you and me, is it our testimonies? Are we doing God a service in worship this morning when our heart is still out in the business of yesterday or tomorrow? Or what we want to do this afternoon? To obey the word of God is better than all the rituals you can do or the worldliness that is covered with religion. Verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In the Old Testament, when a youth disobeyed and was rebellious to his authority, he was to be stoned, taken outside the city and stoned. And praise the Lord, that's not the case anymore, or I wouldn't be here, you know. Yeah. Disobedience is still as witchcraft, and the same end results for the unconverted this morning, though. We parents like to bypass such strong language. We'd say, "Well, if they don't play the Ouija board, then, you know, it's okay. Well, if they don't water witch, okay, you know, they're still not too bad. Or, you know, if they don't go to the church of Satan, you know, they're still pretty good." Really? Really? The Bible says it is the same for stubbornness. Stubbornness is as iniquity. Iniquity is a deviation from righteousness, a sin or a crime, any act of injustice. And it doesn't stop there. In those verses it says, it is also like idolatry, worshiping of idols, images, worshiping which is not for a holy God. Anything that becomes between me and a holy God. Why are so many fathers and mothers little concerned about rebellion and stubbornness? In verse 24, I believe it's still the answer. It says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." You know, Saul feared the people and obeyed their voice. Parents, are you afraid of society when it comes to godly discipline? And I realize when society is going the way of the world, then we have to use discipline in a special place. You know, we all see how our children flip on the floor in front of a gum stand by the tellers in a store or something. I mean, wow, you know. But every child will also know that there are consequences to that when they still come home. God remembered Amalek there. And parents can remember what happened also in the store when they get home, yeah, too. Yeah. Discipline is needed. But it has to be done in the right spirit. And that's the challenge, fathers and mothers, you know. Yeah. The right spirit, just wonders. Come before the Lord in prayer first, you know. Weep with that child, you know. And oftentimes parents are afraid of losing their youth. You know, you have to let them go with the peer pressures from the world. Peer pressure is good this morning if it admonishes them to holiness, to walk righteously with God. Where is oftentimes the problem with parents? We were here last summer. We were in a wedding in a Romanian church in our area. And there they still have preaching at a wedding. Like, they had three preachers. They at least preached half an hour each. And they just let it have it. I mean, wow. We Mennonites could learn from some of that yet. You know, we got to condense it to 10 minutes and just the, you know, I do's and I don'ts, whatever they all want to say then, and get it over with, you know. The preacher there said to the young couple, he pointed at them, he said, "If people have problems with divorce and the whole list of marital issues, it's because they already had problems with the authority in the church, in the home." Hello? You know. This is what he told the young couple. If parents cannot support the church you're with, then expect major problems. And who's at fault? He told them that, you know. And I mean, there's times we as parents have to rise up and leave a church, too. As we see much, well, I'll get to that in a few minutes here. There's time when we have to rise up and go, and you know. But where are we at as parents, you know? We don't need to be professionals this morning. We don't need to have a lot of degrees behind our name. If I cannot support the congregation you're with this morning, then don't expect your children either. For example, I worked with a fellow in construction years ago, and every Monday morning he would come to work, and whoa, you know, I heard what all the preachers said and what he should have said and what he shouldn't have said, and on and on and on. He really had it in for the church there. There was, I don't think the preacher ever said anything right, almost the way it sounded. But you know, his children are all out in the world. And guess why? You know. Guess why? You know. A little bit ago, or no, last spring a year ago, in our local Mennonite church, this is a church where they put $1 million addition on 30 years ago already. I helped trim it. It's huge. The auditorium hasn't expanded, but the rest of the building around it. One Sunday morning, a year ago. Number one, they said, "We welcome the LGBTQ people. If they have faith in Jesus and desire baptism, they can become members." Mennonite church, which 70 years ago would have looked very similar to us. You know. Number two, "We will trust our pastor's discretion to participate in same-sex marriage." Number three, "When we are seeking for a pastor, we will look particularly for their gifts and their calling and not their sexual identity." And as we, number four, "As we journey together, we welcome our ongoing storytelling in the spirit of gentleness and love." This is the Mennonite church. I'm not looking out there somewhere. How did they get to this point? I'm asking the question this morning. How did they get to this point when 70 years ago, they would have looked like us? One simple word: disobedience. And I guarantee you this morning, your congregation here, our congregation at home, will be there a lot quicker than 70 years if we disobey God. Why? Because society now accepts it. All those things that are going on out there. It won't take 70 years anymore. Once we start disobeying God, it'll go a lot quicker. 70 years ago, No. The governments of our land would have said, no way, no way. So, this morning, what I'm saying is it shouldn't shock us, really, of where a lot of churches are at anymore. Number one, when the father in the home does not lead and does not come under the authority of the headship of Jesus Christ, and neither supports the local body, and like I want to bring this in, that church should be pretty well empty where they announce these things, but it isn't. I know one couple that left. I don't know if more left or not. And he said, well, you know, this is how it is. We'll just go on. Yeah. There's a time to pack up and leave, dear people. Do we get a, where's the father? Number two, and then the woman drops her covering, and the spirit of her submission to her husband and also to the church. And they have testimonies may still all be good and better even than before. Yeah. Those things are happening. How many church splits are in plain circles across our conservative groups because of sisters not fulfilling their role? Yeah. Yeah. And God bless you, sister. I don't know anything about you. But that's a fact. That's a fact. The underlying current there. Oh, yes, testimonies are wonderful. God is interested in simple obedience this morning. You know, when the father is a dictator or a wimp, the girls will rather live with another woman than with such a man. And that's how come the church at home. They're at that point. When the mother is the one who is pictured off in the paper, I don't know if you have that down here. You know, she's in the front page of the paper, and I thought, where's the men? Where are the men? Oh, there's a pothole in the road that that the township didn't fix, or a tree has been cut. It's oftentimes the women that are out there, and I'm not slamming anybody. We're unless we get converted, we're all lost. But you know, why are the women doing that? I asked the question. And then the young men will rise up and say, I'd rather live with another man than somebody like my mother. That's where we are at in many of the Mennonite churches across our country. Lord, help us to get a vision of simple obedience, of simple coming under that role. Where God has called you men to be, where God has called you sisters to be, where God has called us young people to be, to make a unit that is holding the banner high, like the brother mentioned. Yeah. Lord, help us. Things should not surprise us anymore. Never underestimate the seriousness of parents turning their children into rebellion and witchcraft. We are in these crises in life because of disobedience to the word of God. For the rest is bound to follow without a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. Luke 5, I must close with my... Luke 5, just a verse here, just to get our attention how real things are. Luke 5, verses 3 to 6. And he entered, and Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Do we get it? It wasn't what Jesus had set him to do. You know, why throw all these nets out? But yeah, I like you, Jesus, you know, in plain words. I'll drop down a net. Yeah. Now go on to John 21. John 21, verse 6. 21, verse 6. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. The difference is disobedience. The one net break, while the other did not. Jesus said, Let down the nets, and they dropped one net. And this morning I want to say, when a net breaks, there's always a loss. Always a loss. Many homes, many churches, and of course society is falling apart because people are out of their place, not fulfilling where God has called them to be. Disobedience has far-reaching consequences. Yes, it does. This morning, I'm going to close with a verse in Revelations 22. 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly, and blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And on to verses 12 and 14. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his what? His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates unto that city. The same city that old Abraham was walking for. Simple obedience. He didn't have a GPS. He didn't have a roadmap. Walk. He walked. This morning, you and I are called to walk in the time we're in today and hold that banner high. Yes, obedience is what will finally let you in, friends. You can see all kinds of things, how the Lord saved you years ago. This morning, are you saved? This morning. You know. Yeah. If you're saved, you'll also be walking according to the Word of God. May the Lord bless you, fathers and mothers. May the Lord bless you, teenagers, wherever you all fit in here this morning. Older singles, I don't know. That you know it would give you grace to walk in this special time that you're allowed to be born in, to hold the banner high. Jesus is coming again, and we want to all be ready.